After 4 messages in the past 2 weeks, you guys will be ready for Pastor Sam back, won't you? We're going to be going back into Colossians tonight. Colossians, we've finished chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be over in chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for your word. I thank you for just the riches that come from your word. I thank you for the hope that it gives. I thank you for just your son and how it reveals who he is. It also reveals why we're here, what we're here for. Even as we think of the riches in Christ tonight, I just thank you that you have given us all we need for life and godliness. I just thank you, and I pray that you would just help us to see what's here in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you ever really struggle for someone? Like, really struggle? I remember really struggling for my dad and my mom when they were dealing with the month process with leukemia. It was a struggle like I've never had before. Just deep down in your gut, unsettled, struggling for someone, just knowing what they were going through. You know, I still kind of have that with my mom as she continues on, what it is to be continuing on and not having my dad. And you have that struggle. You know, I think of that with my parents, and that's one thing, but it's hard for me to imagine a little bit what Paul's saying here, where he's struggling for someone that he's actually never come in contact with face to face. To me, that's curious. That's interesting to me. So just like to start in verse 1 here. For I want you to know the great struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I just think of Paul as a great example here of love and compassion for the church that he's never seen. You know, life can be hard. And Paul's, we talked about this morning, Paul's sitting in prison right now where he could be thinking of a lot of other things, all the surroundings, whatever his prison cell was like in the prison. A lot of them, I think, are down in like almost rock dungeons. You know, bad food, uncomfortable chains, like all of these things and all of these things that he could have been complaining about, and yet here he is struggling for someone he's never met. To me, that says a lot about his love and compassion for people and for God's church. As we even talked about this morning, it kind of leads right into this passage as he continues on in his letter here. So it just strikes me that that maybe we can actually see the degree of love that we have for one another by looking at what floods our mind, especially when things are bad. Like, are we concentrating on those circumstances, or is there something else that floods our minds? I'm sure you're aware of this. I don't know if you've thought about it too much, but there are two types of thoughts. There's the type of thought that as you're driving down the road or you're in the shower and your mind starts wandering and you're not actively directing your thoughts, that these things just kind of come out of nowhere and are just flooding through your mind. So that's one thing. A lot of times that's thoughts, feelings, emotions, some things like that. They're kind of uncontrolled and free, and whatever's in there just kind of comes out. I think sometimes, though, you can stop that and you can actually tap in to what's coming out of there with what's your purposeful thoughts. you know, you see what's coming out. And I think of even Romans 12, where we use God's word and we renew our minds. You know, I think of purposefully directing. It's like, what are you going to use in your active mind to combat those things that come out seemingly of nowhere, but are deep down inside of what you feel and think that's not right? It's the active part of us that uses scripture and stuff to combat that and say, no, that's not the right way to think about that. This is the way to think about that. And sometimes it is like taking every thought captive, and it's a daily burden, like moment by moment. Sometimes it seems to be easier. But when you're really pressed, sometimes this really comes out. So there's something I was thinking about of the importance of loading your mind with things that are good and are true and are right. Paul must have been really good at this. If you think about sitting in a prison cell, and rather than thinking about all of those other things that he could have been complaining about, he's struggling for someone. It's challenging and convicting to me to think about that as I'm in these trials. There's better things to do, and I can even use those times for something productive. So I think we see here Paul's burden for them to be burdened too. And there's several ways that this comes out, ways that he's struggling for them, things that he wishes were true. We see that in verse 2 starting here in Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So specific areas that he's struggling here, the first one we see is that their hearts may be encouraged. I think this is a really big one in ministry, I think, and even in the church, and even as you're living out your Christian faith, being encouraged. And you even look around the times that we're in now, more than ever, I think we need encouragement. There's all kinds of things that are tension pulling us. We have family, and a lot of us have family concerns that pull us. There's unsaved people in our family that we're burdened with. I think about work. If you put all your effort into work, doing a good job, it seems like any more, it just pulls more and more and will take everything that you're willing to give. So we have that. We need to be encouraged. We need to strike balance. Think of just the occupations that we have here with a lot being in healthcare and other places. It's like there's a lot to be thinking about right now. We need encouragement. And then there's the bold witness that we're supposed to be. We need encouraged in that because there's a lot of times where fear and other things get in the way. We need each other to encourage each other. You know, I think of there's about nothing makes your heart skip more than hearing someone else talk about what God's doing for them. And if God's doing it for you too, it's like, yeah. And if not, it's like, man, that encourages me to get out there and be bold because God does work. So there's just different things I was thinking about of the ways that we need encouraged in our walk and the way we can encourage each other. And some of the things that maybe Paul was thinking or praying for these guys in Colossae. Being knit together in love is another one. This is kind of driven together. Nadine and Cindy aren't here, so I can pick on them. But this like you guys, it's almost like association with each other. You're so in each other's lives and intertwined in love. I called Nadine months ago, back before we even started meeting again together, and we were saying goodbyes, and I said, okay, we'll see you guys. It's like, she probably chuckled, but I am so used to Nadine and Cindy, because they come to church together, they pick each other up on the way. You know, that's what I think of when I think of entwined in love. It's like you're in each other's life. You're entwined. You're sharing each other's burdens. I don't know if that helps, but that's kind of what I think of. You miss each other when you're not together. So much so that you actually are identified together, knit together. So Paul's burdened that this church would be like that, that they're encouraged and they're knit together in love, burdened for each other. And obviously this directly relates to us because there are commands throughout Scripture. We could go to a lot of different ones of our commands of all the one another's in Scripture. There's a lot of them. This next one I'd like to spend a little bit more time on because I think it's really important. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. It's kind of a mouthful. Paul's burden is that they would be mature in the faith. I mean, if you boil it down, kind of what we were talking about even the end of chapter 1 in verse 28, mature in Christ. That's the goal for everyone, is mature in Christ. And I just see this in here. It's like this is rich. It's a valuable possession that we have. This full confidence is like the sense that you have proof, full carry through, fully coming to bear. Isn't that kind of spell out maturity in Christ? It's like, it's not just that you believe something, but you've actually stepped out and you have seen the product of what it is to have that faith play out in your life. And you gain confidence in it as you do that more and more. You see how God works in ways fully come to bear. I was thinking of when I started my job, one of my product lines that I was given was winching feed lines and stuff like that. So there was engineering work and we didn't have a lot of the calculations for the strength analysis. One of the things that I did was calculated the strength that a pulley could handle. It's like, okay, that's one thing. But when you actually work that out and fully come to bear and see what it does, you don't do it on a piece of paper. So I went into the lab and I actually pulled on things and verified what the brake strength was. I think about that even with like fully coming to bear. It's like it's not just thinking about it or intellectually knowing, but it's continuing on and actually seeing it in practice. And the next step would be you actually put the product on it and then people walk under it. You know, there's a progression through that. Fully coming to bear. I think of this of understanding. It's kind of like putting the pieces together in your mind. I was thinking about building decks. Years ago, I was building decks, and you go out and you get all of these building materials, and it's just a pile in the yard, and then you put one piece together and another piece, and you have the posts in, and then you lay the frame, and the pile's getting smaller, but you have this weird thing that's coming together, and then you start putting more and more pieces together, and all of a sudden, it takes form. It's not just the building blocks, it's not just the pieces, but you're putting it together and creating something new. Putting the pieces together, doing that in our minds with the truths of the faith. This knowledge is gained through relationship. I was just thinking of dating. It's one thing when you first encounter someone and you're first starting to get to know someone, but it would be very hard for me to say that I knew my wife right away, that I had not just knowing of her, but knowledge of who she was and what made her tick. Think of this, it's like, okay, well you continue on and you continue to build your relationship and eventually you're married and that brings a whole new development into knowing. It's this progression, it's knowing through a relationship, gained through that relationship. It's kind of like there's a part of our Christian life that starts at salvation, but it doesn't stop there. You know, you think of a child. Well, a child doesn't know the in-depth truths and doctrines per se, but that doesn't mean that they're not saved. It doesn't mean that they don't believe. Hopefully they're seeing some things like maybe the conviction over sin, that they're doing something wrong. Maybe they have a love for God, hopefully. Maybe they're seeing these things play out, but on a children's level. It's like as we grow in our knowledge and full understanding, it's maturing into faith, and then you're growing and digging deep into the doctrines. It's like knowing salvation, but then as it works itself out, you gain a whole new assurance because you see what happened. You see the change. So I think of this, it's like the critical nature of what he's saying here and maturity in faith. And like all of Colossians, what's the mystery here in all of this? Christ, which is Christ. It all comes back to him throughout this entire book. And it's why it would be Christian, Christ. So this is Paul's struggle for them. We saw that this morning. He was struggling for the church, suffering for the church even. And now he is praying and struggling for them that they would gain this full understanding, go on to a place of peace and joy, stable, steadfast, as we looked at in, I think it's verse 23 of chapter 1, 23. This deep confidence in Christ, fellowship with him. So I hope we're seeing these pieces come together in my life, in our lives, as we put pieces together and we study in God's word and we see these truths and how they play out, building faith, putting piece after piece together. Down in verse 3 then, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm glad he said all, because otherwise I would have been confused that he meant all. Do you ever think about what we have in Christ, what we are offered when we come to him? It's like all, in whom all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But Paul's very careful here. You know, it's not some personal knowledge that you have that only the elite or the enlightened know of. It's not some mystic thing that happens. It's Christ. There's even throughout Colossians, as you go in there, he brings in angels and he brings in a lot of these false teachings that were starting to crop up in the church. It's like, it's not this stuff. It is a mystery, but it's found in Jesus Christ. So I was just thinking about a book I was reading to Asher the other night. Do you remember it? It's about an elephant. It was a book. Two boys were sitting here and they were reading through this. Well, they weren't reading, they were talking. And the one boy was telling them that he knows a place where there's an elephant and he can hold the elephant under his arm and he can even put two elephants under his arm and there's a giraffe there. Now you remember. And the other little boy is like, oh, is this here? Oh, is this here? Oh, is this in this place? Yeah, that's there, that's there. And he's like, keeps asking. And he goes, you know what? Let me show you. So they walk down the street, across the street, and they go into a library. And he pulls a book off. Here's an elephant. You get the picture. In the library, there are so many different things, so many different knowledges and truths. Well, how does this relate? Infinite knowledge in Christ. Infinite wisdom and treasure in Christ. It's not just a library of knowledge. It's actually a person. The way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, how many of you have your most valuable treasure and you put it in a cardboard box out on your street? Right along the road. It's not what you do with the treasure, right? You probably hide it, I would imagine. You know, these treasures, he says, are hidden. You know, it's not, you guard what's precious. It takes some digging, it takes some work to get there. I was just thinking the safest place on earth. Anybody know where it is? Fort Knox? Did you ever hear of Fort Knox? The U.S. Bullion Depository? I just have a clip here. It houses $137 billion worth of gold, 5,000 tons of precious metals behind 22-ton doors. The combination to that door has been disseminated to 10 different staff people. Each person has a partial code. No one person knows the total code. The code has to be inserted one person at a time, but behind the door in the treasury is the safest place on earth. But even if you get in there, you have to get past armed guards, missile tanks, Apache helicopters, infrared surveillance, video cameras, concrete reinforced granite walls. If you try to break in, you're probably not going anywhere anyway. It's like, what do you do for a treasure? But when you find it, what do you do with it? It's like you hold on to it, you put it in a safe place. It's like uncovering treasures. I think of Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. These treasures, they take seeking, diligent seeking. They aren't kept carelessly. And God does reward those who diligently seek him. But it does take effort, takes time. But there is a reward that's worth it. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things that pertain to life and godliness. I wonder if we believe this. And if we believed this, what would it make? What difference would it make? How much difference in effort would it make in trying to uncover these treasures for life and godliness? Life, a satisfying, profitable life in Christ, prepared to meet our Maker. And praise God for his word. You know, he wouldn't have had to tell us anything about himself or reveal his nature beyond what we see. But he did. It's his grace and his mercy for sinners. So we need to be reading and studying and meditating. This next one, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I had a discussion with my boss one day where he denied absolute truth. And so we went through the progression that I think a message about a year ago, I was talking to you guys about. It's like you go through the progression. Is it absolutely true that there's no absolute truth? You know, how's the only thing that's absolutely true? You know, it self-destructs. But he said, no, I'm not saying that it's absolutely true, but it's just a high probability. I was just thinking about that, basing your life. You know, we don't act like there's something that's just probably true. I mean, we base our lives on things that we think are true. There's things that we're more certain about than others. But Paul says here, no, we don't live in the land of probabilities. We live in the realm of faith in the one who is true, who is truth. We need look no further. I think of the rise of the Greeks and knowledge. Knowing, we have this source of knowledge and wisdom who came to us. I think of Hebrews 1:1-11. Long ago, At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it's not a question of what the Bible claims to be true. It's what we believe about it. We have, Paul's saying, all the riches. I was just thinking about apologetics for a second and worldview. It's like, you know, how does our faith stack up to that test? I was just thinking of the five great questions that every worldview is supposed to answer. First one, where did we come from? Why am I even here? I think of 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and whom we exist. From whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Where do we come from? Who am I? Do I have any value? Am I important? I think of just from the very beginning, Genesis 1:26-27. Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. There's purpose. It's created in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In his image he created him, male and female, he created them. I think of Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like, who am I? Do I have value? Why am I here? Is there purpose? Is there any meaning in this? These are big questions, by the way. If you ask or go out and talk to a lot of people, especially young people, are searching for answers to these. Colossians 1:16, we covered last week. All things were created through him and for him. We are created for him. Think of Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It's all for him, his glory. Think of 1 Timothy 6:17-19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He didn't create us just for his glory, but he created us to enjoy what he did create, what he made, even what he's blessed us with. It goes on. They are to do good, be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future. We use it, we enjoy it, but we also store it up for the future. I think of, turn over to Romans 2. I think of, where am I going? Where am I going? What is the end? Is there something after this? Is there anything at the end of all this? Romans 2:6-8. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. What's the other side of that? We find out that no one does good, and it comes back full circle to us needing a Savior, needing Christ. So you can take your pick. There are tons. Jesus talked a lot about heaven and hell, something being after. Think of 1 Corinthians 2:9, which is great encouragement. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. There is something after. There's something worth fighting for, something worth working towards. There's purpose in life. I think of another question. What is right and wrong? Think of morality. What is justice? It's a big word right now. What is justice? Even what is love? What are these things? I think of Matthew 22, 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What's right and wrong? God sets the standards. I think of other things Jesus has said in Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I think of Luke 18:9. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Remember the rich young ruler. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. The standard of morality, right and wrong, is foundational in God himself. Think of even James 4:17. People who deny God, just use your own standard. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it's sin. Like even you talk to people who believe they're moral, and yet you ask them, have you ever gone against what you think is right? Yeah. Like we even when we set our own standard, we can't even live up to it. But the standard's much worse because it's God's standard that we have to abide by. I think of what is wrong with this place. We look around, and it's clear that something is wrong. Something's wrong. I think the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, we could go to this morning and look at that message to some extent of God's purpose in suffering, that there's a plan and he uses it. We could go to Genesis and look at the fall. We could look at the curse. We could go to Romans and look at the bondage and the corruption and the sin. I just think of Mark 7, 20 to 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I think you want to look at what's wrong around here? Go no further than to really evaluate what's going on inside. The problem isn't just out there somewhere. It's also within me, in my own heart. But God doesn't leave us in this place alone. And that's promising. It's not without meaning and purpose. He didn't leave us here alone. I think of 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He did not leave us alone. Even in our suffering, there's meaning, and he has a purpose and a plan. We even think of earlier in Colossians where in Jesus, he's going to reconcile all things to God. I think later on in 1 Peter 5, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I think of the promise in Romans 28. We know that all things work together for good, for those that love him, who are called according to his purposes. It's bigger. God is bigger than just our problems. And he uses them even in his perfect plan. I think of even Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. It's all according to his plan. But it does ask or make you wonder, what's the solution to all of this then? How can we have hope then if this is the world we live in? Turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, remember this just came after Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, talking about the history of all the faithful people that have come before. So great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. What's the solution to all this? Jesus Christ is the only solution to it, who actually came into the broken world, suffered for us, suffers with us, even now, as we looked at this morning. Who do you persecute? Paul was persecuting the church, and yet, in a very real way, he was still persecuting Christ. We're in the body of Christ. I think of the cross where righteousness and holy love and justice and sin and judgment collide in perfect harmony. What's wrong with the broken world? Well, it focuses on the cross where all of these things come together. Do you think the answer and all the treasure is in Christ Jesus? It's like there's answers within his word. So we can't look anywhere else. We can't pull away to plausible arguments. Have you heard some of these later ones that most likely we came to this earth by aliens who dropped us here? You know, there's these, could that be? Well, I mean, there's no evidence against it. There's no evidence for it. It's like plausible arguments, but there's no foundation. The foundation is in the one who is true. Foundation in Christ. I heard someone say that when you deny truth, it's like putting your foundation in midair. We're just thinking about that and the foundation that we have in Christ who claims to be true versus plausible arguments. It's basically building your foundation and house in midair. It's like, what is there to hold it? What is there to keep it stable? Tossed to and fro. That's where some of these arguments come from, because whatever you can think goes if there's nothing that's true. Don't be swept away. Paul's concerned about the church in this. Don't be swept away by just any plausible argument. Go no further. The answers are here. Verse 5, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I was thinking a little bit about back when I was traveling and Asher was young. I was going to Ohio a lot, and you know, you're away from your family, but you're texting and you're calling. It's like, is he walking? Is he talking? You know, what's the latest and the greatest? And you're looking forward, and it's like the highlight, and you're looking for whatever new exciting thing came. I just think of Paul waiting. It's like, I'm excited to hear about what God is doing in your life. I'm eager to hear. But the firmness of your faith in Christ, something that has matured and is steady and firm and steadfast. This is how Paul is deeply troubled and concerned and suffering in prayer for this church. He's looking forward to seeing changes that the gospel does, the work that Christ does as they grow and they dig in and mature in him. You know, I think of even as we go on, then pretty much we've laid a foundation, and from here on in Colossians, there's going to be a lot of therefores and things like that that are going to come back to this foundation that we've been trying to lay. So it's a lot of the rest of the book is based on this foundation and the preeminence of Christ. Then what does that look like, and how does that play out in our lives? So I'm looking forward to hearing more as Pastor Sam comes and continues on, and then me and Pete will pop in a couple more times. But we must know him. We must grow in our love for him. If Christ is in us and we are the body of Christ, then loving him is loving each other. It's very connected, the body of Christ, the foundation in him. So I just pray that we keep struggling together in this Christian life. It's not easy. A lot of times it's very difficult to keep focused, to live in the world. It's not easy to live in the world and to be separate from it, not apart and conformed. Sometimes we live in a world of I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. But may we, when we come here, it not have to be like that, that we can be not okay and find comfort and find strength and find encouragement and unity and love. I just pray that we're that foundation for each other, physically, emotionally, spiritually, however we need it. I pray that we're a strong body of Christ, firm and mature in him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the confidence that we can have in Christ, the confidence that we can have coming before our high priest that sacrificed once and for all, that he came and he experienced sufferings. He experienced a lot of the same, or all the same sufferings and trials that we do, yet without sin. But that he understands, and that we can come boldly to him. Thank you that there are answers to the most fundamental questions in this life, things that we can hold on to and cling to. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work in our lives and continue to help us to dig into your word and to continue to lay a foundation deeply rooted in your word and in your son. Lord, I also pray that you would just refresh us for the week to come. I pray that we would live lives in honor and glory of you. I pray that we would be bold witnesses, that we would step out in faith, that we wouldn't be concerned about anything in this world, any fears or anything, but that we would be rooted and founded in you. And I just thank you for the many faithful people who have continued to come out over the past 2 weeks. I just pray that you would bring Pastor Sam and Sarah and the family back safely, refreshed, and ready to continue in this ministry. I pray that we would just look for ways to encourage them as well. And share all good things with them. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.